years ago, I had a conversation with a friend that I'll never forget. This friend had grown up in, I guess you could call a ritualistic and somewhat legalistic religious environment, where the concepts of God's love for us and our worth of God, our acceptability to God, was based upon our moral performance, right? This is true of much religion. You know, how well we meet God's expectations. My friend was a believer, but was living with lots of condemnation, right? Condemnation that they put upon themselves, but also convinced that God was disappointed in them. They felt condemnation from God. And so together, we started looking at the New Testament, at the New Covenant teaching about God's grace, right? Not just as a cliche, but this incredible biblical truth that we see of the fullness and the majesty of the grace of God. I mean, specifically, how God's love for us and our worth to God, our acceptability to God, who we are in relationship to God, is not a function of how well we perform, how well we meet God's expectations. We were looking at the radical truth, my friends, that in Christ, we have been set free from the religious pressure of performance-based acceptance with God, right? We have been set free from the bondage of measuring our worth by how well we keep the rules, how well we meet expectations, be it God's expectations or the expectations that others, this world, and that we place upon ourselves. Right? We've been set free from trying to live by the motivation of rules, by the motivation of law. And we looked at some scriptures, a lot of scripture, scriptures like Romans 7:6 that says this, "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law." Right? Some translations say we've been set free from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Romans 3:21 through 24, very, very famous passage where the Apostle Paul says, "But now," right, there's something new, "but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets have testified. This righteousness is a gift. It's given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace." Emphasis on the word freely there. "Are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." And this is the amazing truth, that God has justified us, right? Made us completely right with him. Righteous, that's what that means. By faith. By faith. Our faith in him and his grace, and by faith alone. We looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. For just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And I described to my friend, I said, "Listen, do we start to see what this means? This means that right now, with all of your brokenness, your questions, your pain and struggle, even your doubts, that because of your faith in Christ, that just might be a mustard seed right now, because you have believed and have faith in Christ, you are righteous, right? You are fully, eternally forgiven. You are a child of God and loved by God, holy and precious to him. You are a new creation, and he is your life. And nothing can cause God to love you less or be less present to you." And my friends, as we had this conversation, at one point my friend stopped me, and holding back tears, they said, stop. "Ethan, you've got to look me in the eye and tell me that this is really true, Because if it's not really true, if this is just some religious mumbo jumbo to try to make me feel better, if this isn't really true, I don't want to hear it anymore. Because this is a message I have never heard. This is new, and I want to believe it. But it's so hard to believe. My friends, the full, unfettered message of the gospel and the grace of God, God's invitation for us to enter into the freedom of new life in a relationship with Christ, that message almost defies belief, even when we hear it, even when it is told to us. And it's not often told. It's hard to believe because, again, the unfettered message of God's grace, it stands in contrast, in sharp contrast, to one of the greatest ingrained paradigms that life places upon us, that life teaches us. And it's that our value, our worth, and our acceptability to others and to God is based on performance. It is something that we have to achieve. And this strategy is a certain formula for either pride and self-righteousness on one hand or burnout and shame on the other. And yet, it is so hard to let it go, to let go of performance-based acceptance, to believe that there could be another way. And I think it's so difficult to let go, but because to let go of performance-based acceptance requires what our human nature most doesn't want to do, and that is surrender by faith, to surrender to God, to agree with God that we can't make life work on our own, right? That we don't have the wisdom to know what is right and best and good, and to yield authority to Him, right? Trusting in His goodness, mercy, and grace. To yield to Him our most cherished idol. And friends, that is control. It's control. But friends, when we take that step of faith, Scripture proclaims that God accomplishes something that is even greater than being forgiven. Something that all of our efforts to measure up to God's law, to God's moral expectations could never do. He sets us free. This message, my friends, is the consistent, resounding theme of the entire New Testament and New Covenant, and it is the heart of all of Paul's writings. And in Acts chapter 13, because remember, this is a message from the book of Acts. In Acts 13, we are going to see the first glimpse of this truth, of a freedom that we wouldn't believe, even if someone told us. So, guys, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to welcome us to Trinity Online. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my friends that are joining me here, watching this message today online. Lord, I don't know where they are, who they are, what's going on in their life. But Lord, from this story, this true story, out of the life of Paul, and just this one statement, this key statement that Paul's going to make, Lord, I pray that you would point us in our hearts to give us a desire to know, to choose to live in the good of the amazing truth of your redemption, your life to us by your grace. So Lord, we love you. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Friends, today is Sunday, May the 23rd. This is Trinity Online, and I am Pastor Ethan. You know, I encourage you to stick around right after the message. I'm going to have a very, very short little extra note for you at the end of the message. Stick around for that. I encourage you to have your Bible as we go through the key passage in Acts, but several other supporting scriptures as well. But most of all, right now, thank you for joining with us. All right, are we ready to hit the road again? Because we left the story off with PB&J, Paul, Barnabas, and John, on the island of Cyprus, with the proconsul there, amazed at the teaching about the Lord. J, Jesus. And we pick the story up here in chapter 13, verse 13. And we read, "Now, from Paphos," that was a city on the island of Cyprus, "Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem." That little tidbit's going to become significant a little later. Verse 14, "From Perga, they went on north to Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, 'Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak.'" Okay, so Paul, Barnabas, and John take the short trip by boat north from Cyprus to the mainland, modern-day Turkey. That was about a 125-mile trip, and then about another 100 miles by foot north to this city known as Pisidian Antioch, or Antioch of the region of Pisidia. There, they found the local synagogue, and when it came time for the Sabbath gathering, they joined in. Right? Come to a new town, going to go check out the local church. Now, the normal activity in a Jewish synagogue was to read from the law, right? That's the Mosaic law, and from the prophets. And then to allow someone there, if there was a person there in the church that was known to be a respected teacher or a leader, to allow someone to share a word of teaching and encouragement. Now, the leaders of this synagogue must have known that Paul was a teacher, right? He was a rabbinical scholar, no less. So they invite him to give this word, and the great, great word here of exhortation, right? To exhort means to emphatically teach and encourage someone to respond, to do something. And this is precisely what Paul did. So getting into Paul's message, because guys, what we're about to see as we pick up in verse 16, what follows here is one of Paul's longer sermons from the book of Acts. And we're going to hear him touch on three big points. First of all, he's going to describe how the history of Israel led to God's promise of a Messiah, of a Savior. Two, he's going to demonstrate that that Savior is in fact Jesus, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, of all the law and all the prophets. It's all been leading to Jesus. And three, while God's Messiah is someone that they had been expecting, through Jesus, God has done something that they were not expecting. And it's that final point that we really want to see. Okay, let's look through it. Going on in verse 16. So, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand, right? He calls everybody's attention to himself and says, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt, and with mighty power, he led them out of that country. And for about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness," right? Moses, all of that. "And he overthrew then seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance," right? That's the promised land. "All of this," Luke says, or Paul says, "all of this took about 450 years. And after this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet." All right. That's right there in that statement. Paul has covered the first two big eras of the nation of Israel. He's gone from Egypt, right? Initially prospering Egypt, then slavery and bondage in Egypt, all the way to the promised land, and from the promised land through the time of the judges, right? You can go look all that up, the history of ancient Israel in the Old Testament. This led up to the prophet Samuel, who God used to raise up Israel's first king. That would be King Saul. And Saul, of course, if you know your Bible history, was succeeded by David, right? So going on in verse 21, "Then the people asked for a king, and so he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul ruled for 40 years. Now, after removing Saul, he made David their king. And God testifies this concerning David. He says, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything that I want him to do.'" King David. Guys, as a first century Jew or Hebrew, David was the great hero of your people. right? He was your greatest king. Even more importantly, as a Jew living in that time, and an observant Jew today, right? You knew how your scripture, the prophets, proclaimed that God's promised Messiah would come from the line of David, right? That's key, because Paul now jumps forward 1,000 years. And we see this in verse 23. He says, from this man's descendants, from David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. In other words, Saul says, listen, the promised Messiah, the Savior, has come. He's come, and he is Christ. He is Jesus. Yes, that was a huge statement. Right there, Paul's in this synagogue. They kind of know who he is, and he makes this statement that just, I mean, probably would have heard a pin drop in the room, this audacious, incredible statement. And then Paul takes a slight but very important step back, and he brings up John the Baptist. Going on in verse 24, we read, Paul says, before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. And as John was completing his work, he said, who do you suppose that I am? I am not the one you're looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. All right. Guys, what was the message of John the Baptist? Right? What was John the Baptist's baptism about? Right? It was a sign of repentance for forgiveness. Right? Remember the passage? When you repent, confess your sin. Right? Turn from sin, God will forgive you. Right? That was the idea. And we may hear that, right? We repent, we turn from our sin, confess our sin, and God forgives us. That's good news, right? The promise that God will forgive you. Well, that was John's message. Why did Paul mention this? He mentions it because John's message wasn't just about forgiveness. John's message was that there was more. There was more. John said, I'm not the Messiah. Right? I'm not even close to being the Messiah. What I'm telling you is important. It's essential, but there is much more. I come with a message of forgiveness, but the Messiah, Jesus, in him, there is salvation. There is salvation. Paul proclaims, he goes on in verse 26. He says, fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. Paul lays it out. That's a huge claim. But then he goes on and he gives evidence. Right, picking up in verse 27, Paul says, now the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, right? They rejected him. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. All right, so Paul's making his case. And he says, Exhibit A, your people, right, the Jewish people, the people of Jerusalem and the leaders, they rejected the Messiah. They condemned him and had him killed, which is precisely what your own scripture prophesied would happen. You are the fulfillment. But that's not all. Paul continues, verse 30. He says, but listen, he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they are now witnesses to our people. Right? Paul says, Exhibit B, the resurrection. Jesus was seen by many. And all of these peoples are witnesses of this truth to you. Paul continues, verse 32. He says, listen, we are telling you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, in Christ by raising up Jesus. Exhibit C, Paul gives. With his resurrection, Jesus has fulfilled the prophets. And Paul's going to continue, and he points out how Jesus fulfilled two of the most famous of all the messianic prophecies. He goes on. He says, listen, as is written in the second psalm, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Right? Right there, Paul is quoting from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And this is a promise that the Messiah would be the Son of God. Great intimacy in the language there, that the Messiah would be one with the Father. And friends, with the resurrection, that promise was fulfilled, right? Jesus was now both Messiah and Lord. So Paul continues. Now we're moving through this quickly, going on with verse 34. Paul said, "So God raised him up from the dead so that he would never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. And as it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now, when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep." In other words, he died. "And he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay." Friends, the Jews listening to Paul that day knew exactly what he was saying, knew exactly what was the point he was making. I mean, God had promised David that he would send his Holy One, the Messiah, whose body would not decay, right? That implies a physical death, but a temporary physical death. David died, right? And Paul's saying, listen, David died, and he's dust, right? We know it. His body decayed. He's still buried. Jesus also died, but he is not dead, right? He defeated death, and he lives. And then Paul brings it home, and he makes a statement here that would have shocked the hearers that day. And friends, that to this day distinguishes Christianity from all other world religions. You see, every world religion is based upon some system of law. Some system of law, right? God says, right, something like this. God says, this is my expectation. This is how I want you to live. If you do this, I will protect you. I will provide for you and I will bless you. If you do not do these things, if you do not meet my expectations, I will not protect you. I will not provide for you and I will not bless you. Right? We see that in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, summed up actually in a lot of places. And one such place is in Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 28. This is what we read. God saying to the people of Israel through Moses, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today." All right, friends, I just want to be sure. I want you to not hear what I'm not saying. For Israel, the law that God gave to the people of Israel, that was an incredible gift, right? God was not distant to them. He came to them through Moses. He revealed his nature. He gave them a way to live, a way to prosper, a way to know him and be in relationship with him through the law. And when they failed, which they inevitably did, he provided a means and a way of repentance, right? The sacrificial system, a way of repentance and forgiveness, which they did again and again and again and again. Friends, that was the teaching of the law, and it was the hope and the identity of the Jewish people. But now, Paul is proclaiming to them that their expectation of what the Messiah would do was too small. They were expecting the Messiah to come and reestablish the glory of Israel as a nation, to ensure that the observance of the law would last forever. Instead, Paul proclaims that through faith in him, Jesus would do what the law could never do. Going on in verse 38, Paul proclaims, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. For through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, and this is a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. In other words, there's something new, and there's something more. The NASB translates verse 38 and 39 this way. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through him, through Christ, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things. Free from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. All right. Church, the Jewish people there, they understood the concept of God's forgiveness. Right? It was through the system prescribed through the law and prophets that they had read about just starting the beginning of that day when they read from the law and prophets. But then Paul says, yes, in Christ you are forgiven, but not only that. In Christ, through faith in Jesus as the resurrected Son of God, you aren't just forgiven your most recent sins, you are set free from all things. And this is a freedom. This is a justification that the law could never accomplish, that the law could never free you. Well, how do we understand that? Friend, one way is that the law was temporary, right? We could never keep it, right? If you were a Jew there, you knew this. In fact, when we get to Acts 15, Peter's going to as much as say this, right? We can't keep it. We fail time and again. And we come to God, we go through this sacrificial system, we receive forgiveness, we go out, we try again, and guess what? We fail again. But now we have been justified. Justice for all our sins has been done by Christ. And we are completely forgiven and right with God forever. Forever. You see, friends, the law excels at telling us how to live. It excels at setting expectations. But the law does not provide any power to live. For the law can never give us life, can never give us power. In Galatians 3:12, Paul says this. He says, if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But it didn't, and it can't. You see, the truth that Paul was teaching here is also the truth that so many believers have heard, or if we have heard, we too often are not realizing. Actually, let me take a step back. The truth that Paul is teaching here is a truth that many believers have not heard. Right? I was practically born in a Southern Baptist church, grew up, and it was as an adult living out here in the West through a ministry down in Denver that I first came to see for the first time this teaching, right? And it blew me away. It's like, how is it possible that I have never heard this teaching of the unfettered grace of God? And yet, I know in my own life, in the lives of many believers who have heard this, we are not realizing its power and living in its goodness, right? For it's what Christ accomplished through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I'm repeating myself here, I apologize. It's not just about being forgiven or just about the promise of going to heaven when we die and then going out and trying to live a frustrated life of effort, trying in vain to please a perfect God. That describes the lives of so many believers, of so many Christians. But church, in Christ, we have been set free, yes, from the eternal consequences of our sin, which was our separation from God. We have been forgiven, right? We have been reconciled to God, right? Praise to the Lord. But church, that's just the foyer of the castle. The much more of faith in Christ is that we are new creations. We are forgiven, but much more. We have received Christ's presence. We have received his life as our life. We see this truth one of the many places in Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. And this is what we read there. Paul says, since we have now been justified by his blood, right, by the sacrifice of the cross, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Christ? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Shall we be saved through his life? My friends, we live. Paul was opening the door to this teaching, and we now live in the much more of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as there is much more that I could say about this, and we're going to continue to explore these themes as Paul and Barnabas continue through their journey. But right now, I just want to bring this part of the story to a close, because Paul has one more thing to say, and he is not pulling any punches, right? Go into verse 40 and 41. Paul says, right, and he's speaking to the crowd, to the room full of these Jewish people, but also these Gentiles, maybe some Gentile converts to Judaism, or just Gentiles who believed in God and had respect for the God of Israel and were kind of like seekers. Anyway, he says, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if somebody told you. Friends, that is from the prophet Habakkuk, right? Some 600 years earlier. And the scoffers of Habakkuk's day were his own people, the people of Judah, right? The children of Israel, who had turned away from God, right? There was a time of just great rebellion and sinfulness in God's people of Judah. And Habakkuk's message was, listen, you may be scoffing at God, but he's going to do something in your time that you wouldn't believe, even if I tell you. And what God was about to do was to bring judgment upon Judah, his own people, through the hand of the Babylonians. And if you know your Old Testament history and chronology, that was the Babylonian invasion, the Babylonian exile. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and all of that, right? Lasted multiple generations. The point is, the people in Paul's audience would have known that story. And now Paul is saying, you are still the scoffers, right? God is doing something in your day right now. He has brought you the Messiah to set you free from everything that binds you, right? Beyond what the law could ever do. But some of you will not believe, even though I have told you. And because of your unbelief, you will perish and you will miss out on God's gift of grace. But as we will see, friends, many are going to believe. Today, that same promise of salvation, of freedom in Christ, is given to us who believe. Church, I say church, friend, you're watching this video today. If you have never made the decision to place your faith in Jesus Christ, God invites you to listen, right? To hear, to consider the message. And if what I've walked through with a little bit of passion today, you're wondering, what in the world is this about, right? Reach out to me. Go find a pastor that can walk you through these passages and speak this biblical language to you so that you may see the full message of God's grace to you in his word, because God invites you to listen, to hear, and to surrender, to trust God with your life and receive from him the freedom that your own effort and wisdom could never achieve. And maybe you are at a place that you realize that your own effort and your own wisdom are not working. Guys, as believers, now I could say church, Paul's message is also an invitation to us, right? We have been forgiven. We have been made new. But too often, we still want to be the ones in control. And this leads us back to the bondage of performance-based acceptance. And God calls us and invites us to listen, to hear, and to surrender to Him and experience the freedom and the wholeness that our own wisdom and our own efforts can never achieve. Okay. Guys, next week, the entire town is going to gather there at the synagogue to hear the word of the Lord from Paul and Barnabas. And this is going to result in their being run out of town, and not for the last time. But until then, I encourage you to go back, read through these scriptures. They're all right here below the video online. Consider these things. Think about this. And we will see you next week. Hey there, everyone. This is Pastor Ethan. Thanks for sticking around. I am here with my friend Gus. There we go. And we are here at our church cleanup day, our work day, getting ready for our ministry for the spring and summer. Gus, what grade are you going to be going into next year?
Fifth.
Fifth grade. You just finished fourth grade. So Gus is one of the kids, awesome kids in our children's ministry here. Just 1 year away from youth ministry, right?
Yeah.
That's right. There we go. Where's your donut? You already finished your donut?
Yeah.
All right. There we go. So anyway, guys, just two things I wanted to share with you. First of all, if my messages, the videos of my sermons and the audio that I put out on the podcast, if this is meaningful to you and you track with me week to week, I want to invite you to share this with someone. Maybe you've done that. Every now and then here at our Trinity service, more sometimes at our Beaver Creek service, this happened this last week, somebody will introduce themselves to me and say, you know, Pastor Ethan, we've been watching your message videos across the entire year, and I've never even met them. So maybe one thing you could do, if you want to shoot me a note and let me know that you are, actually, Terrian, come here. Terrian, I'm going to introduce you to one of our youth as well. Just pull in here next to Gus. And this is Terrian Corman. Her mom, Nikki, is one of the pastors here at the church, but you're going to be a seventh grader next year, right? So TA is one of our awesome youth. Anyway, spread the word. Let people know that this is meaningful to you, and maybe we can increase our viewing audience. And the second thing is, again, if this is something that you feel that God is using in your life and it's meaningful to you, I'd ask you to support us at whatever level. I have no expectation, and we're going to continue to do this. I'm going to continue to do these videos each week. But the reason I'm able to do this is because of our local ministry here at the church and families like Gus's family, Terry Ann's family, and how we are at work here in our local community. And I'd love you to be a part of that. So if you would consider maybe just one time or even consistently, as long as my teaching is part of your life, supporting our church, man, that would be awesome. And right, if you're watching this on our church, on the website or my webpage, there's a link at the top where you can go to our giving page, or just go to trinityville.com, and there's a tab that says giving. It's easy to find. And lastly, it always cracks me up, I get letters from people that are raising support all the time, and they say, I want you to, you know, first and foremost, you know, pray for me, but also give me money if you can. And it's sincere, I get it, but sometimes it's kind of funny, where we're like, oh yeah, and also pray for us. But I mean it sincerely. Lift up our local ministry here in prayer before the Lord. Again, families like Gus's family, TA's family, and a lot of families in our valley that are a part, the kids are a part of our ministries, but the parents aren't. And so we have a real opportunity to be a light in this valley. So that's what I have to share with you. I hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next week here at Trinity Online.
Bye.
All right, what do you guys say? Bye.
All right,
awesome. Yeah, see y'all later.